when I go to a doctor, I want a doctor to do two things, and only two things. I don't care what else he does. I want him to, first of all, accurately diagnose my problem. And the second thing that I want him to do is to give me the right cure. I don't care where his office is located. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what degrees he has on the wall. I just want those two things. Isn't that what you want? You want a doctor to tell you, here's the news, and give you the cure. Now, the Bible has accurately diagnosed man's problem and has given the absolute cure. Isaiah says it like this: all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. But God has laid on him all of our iniquity, or all of our sin. So what's the diagnosis? We've all gone astray. We've all gone to our own way. We're like sheep. That's what sheep do. That's why they need a shepherd. Now, why is that? Why is it that we go astray? Well, that's our nature to do that. That's a sheep's nature to do that. That is our nature to do that, to wander away from God. That's called sin. And the Bible says that all of us have done that. We've all sinned. We've all wandered away. Well, what's the cure? Now listen very carefully. The cure is not behavior modification. The problem's too deep for that. The cure is not self-help, because we are our biggest problem. See, logically, that doesn't make sense. Self-help doesn't make sense because we're the biggest problem. And so when somebody's trying to offer you something that says this will help you with yourself, apart from the gospel, it's useless. All right? So, what's the cure? Jesus Christ. God has laid on him all of our sin. Now we are free to experience life the way that God intended. And today I want to take a few moments and talk about that paradigm shift. For those who are guests, we're in a series about paradigms that need to shift in our lives. We talked about the way we look at our families. We talked about how we look at circumstances around us. We talked about the church last Sunday, about paradigm shifts that need to happen in the church to be effective in reaching this culture for Jesus Christ, which means we have to constantly be changing. Not the message, not the mission, but the methods, the way in which we do ministry, the way in which we communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ in order to reach those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk about the personal paradigm shift that needs to happen. It's two parts. So today's the first part, and we're going to learn how all of us need to experience the paradigm shift of salvation. If you will, open the Bible, open your Bible, the copy of your Bible, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, I want to read two verses of Scripture, and we're going to let God, through Paul, speak to us about the personal paradigm shift that you need. So let me ask you a couple of questions. Number one, if something were to happen to you today, do you have absolute assurance that you would be in heaven? Now, if you say, I think so, I hope so, maybe, that's not a good answer. The Bible says, 1 John 5:13, these things were written, the Bible was written, that we may know we have eternal life. That's not based on what we have done. It's not based on arrogance or pride or a certain level of knowledge. It's based on the work of Jesus Christ. We can know for sure that we have eternal life. Some would say, I know that I would not go to heaven. I don't have that assurance because I know it wouldn't happen. Then I want you to listen very carefully to the words that God has given to us from His Word. Paul says these things. Verse 17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, several things I want you to know. First of all, the gospel is to be shared. The reason why I know God is because somebody shared with me the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason that you know God is because somebody shared with you the gospel of Christ. So it's to be shared. Notice he says, I am not ashamed. Now, Paul had several good reasons why he would be ashamed of the gospel. In Acts 17, we find him in Athens, and he walks around the city, and he notices that there are all these pagan gods that people are worshiping. Then he notices, as he has a conversation with the philosophers of the day, there in Athens, they take him to Mars Hill. I've stood there, where the Apostle Paul stood and gave a defense of the gospel. And there he says, you have a statue to an unknown God. Just in case we've missed the God, here's an idol to the unknown God that we don't know. And Paul then says, I want to tell you who that unknown God is. How he's revealed himself through creation, etc., through Jesus Christ. And so he shares the gospel. Now, it would have been very intimidating, had it would not be for you, to stand in front of a group of philosophers and defend the gospel. Paul could have been very intimidated by that. Or the Romans despised the Jews and especially Christians. We live in a culture today where that is becoming more prevalent. It's more challenging to share the gospel because the culture despises Christianity. And if you just pay attention, they're slowly but surely silencing our opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's happening all around the world because they view the gospel as foolishness. Now, the reason for that is they're blinded. They don't understand it. They don't know it. It makes sense why they're acting that way. Don't be surprised by that. But we shouldn't be surprised that the culture is so opposed to the gospel of Christ, and that what once was a, quote, Christian nation, based on Judeo-Christian values, that we're moving away from that. And so if we're moving away from that, we're moving toward something as a culture. We're moving toward Satan's agenda, not God's agenda. We're not moving toward God values, values based on God's truth. We're moving toward godless values. So don't be surprised by that. That's the culture in which we live. Well, that didn't matter to Paul. Paul was not ashamed to share the truth. You see, the problem is that we're not ashamed about the things we should be ashamed about. Right? We used to be ashamed about some things. We're not ashamed about that anymore. You see, we've been conditioned. We've been neutralized. That's what the enemy has done. And that's what the culture knows to do. They know how to neutralize. They know how to condition those who are opposed to their agenda. And so that's what's happened in our culture. We've been conditioned. Even in the Christian community, we're no longer ashamed of the things we should be ashamed about, but we are ashamed about the things we should not be ashamed about, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to share the gospel. We've moved away from that. Now, why is that? Why are we ashamed of the gospel? Let's just be honest. Why are we afraid, ashamed to share the gospel? Well, it may be that you don't know what to say. And that's a legitimate thing in that I don't know everything there is about the gospel or about the Bible, so I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up if I start talking about the gospel. Now, they're going to ask me a question that I can't answer. Do you know that whenever I have shared the gospel of Christ, I have answered every question that every person has ever asked me? I've known every answer. Now, that's a lie. I don't know all the answers. But it hasn't stopped me from sharing the gospel because here's what you say. John, that's a great question. And I don't have that answer, but I'm going to find it. I'll get back with you. Don't worry about it. But what that is often a distraction away from the gospel of Jesus. So you just got to see it. That's a tool of the enemy to distract you away from the main point that you're trying to make. But you respect the question. And you help them understand that you're going to answer that question, and I'll get back to them. I call them, I send an email. I don't lie to them. I don't lie to them. I don't get back. I do get back. All right? So sometimes we just don't know what to say, but it shouldn't be a reason not to share the gospel. Or we're not sure what it is. If somebody asked you, man on the street, what is the gospel? What would you say? What is the gospel? How would you explain it? Do you know what it is? I've shared with you before that several years ago, a man came to my father's office. He was doing his dissertation in church growth and evangelism, PhD dissertation. And he began to ask my father, he was in seminary doing his PhD, and he's asked my father these questions about church growth and evangelism. And so at the end, Dad said, you've asked me a lot of questions. Let me ask you a question. If you died today, right now, would you go to heaven? And he said, well, I think so. He said, well, let me share you what the Bible says. And he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that guy right there gave his heart to Christ. He said, I've never heard this. PhD in evangelism, church growth at a seminary, mainline denomination. Had never heard the gospel. And so he prayed to receive Christ, and Dad said, what are you going to do next? He said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my wife. She's never heard this. And then he said, who else are you going to tell? He said, I'm going to go home and tell my professor who's the director over my dissertation, because I don't think he knows what this is. What is the gospel? We're afraid to share it because we don't know exactly. Now, in a few moments, I'm going to tell you exactly what the gospel is. Or we don't share it. We're ashamed of the gospel because it's a private issue. Well, that's personal, and so I kind of keep that to myself. You know, we don't talk about religion and politics. That can create problems, and so that's a personal thing. Do you know the Bible doesn't say that? In fact, it says just the opposite. The gospel is to be shared. This verse proves it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So Paul was committed to sharing the gospel. Or some may doubt that it really works. That means at one point you gave your heart to Christ, but now you've been reading some things, you've been exposed to some other things by media where people are saying things and it's creating doubt about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're saying a lot of different things about it, so you're starting to raise questions. Or life experiences have caused you to doubt whether it's really all true. Is God really who He claims to be in His Word? Because I sure haven't experienced that. Now be careful you haven't put God in your box. It's a box you created and your God has failed you. That's often what happens. That's not the God of the Bible. It's the God you created in your mind. That's who He is and how He's supposed to perform for me. So my God has failed, so it's created doubts. Well, the enemy is at work because you're very vulnerable. And you need to be aware of that and see that. That causes us, if you don't have confidence, you're not going to share the gospel. Years ago, I had a staff member, not here, at another church, who in a conversation said, you just need to know I don't invite people to our church. Now, I wanted to fire him right there for saying that. But I didn't. I asked him, I said, well, why is that? And he began to explain to me, and most of what he said, I agreed with. I wouldn't want people to experience some of the things that we were experiencing, but I still felt like people should be invited to hear the gospel because I knew what I was trying to communicate. But you see, he didn't have confidence, so he wasn't going to invite somebody to church. And you have that, you know, in your life as well. If you're not confident, you're not going to invite, you're not going to share. Or we believe that there's more than one way to heaven. Last Sunday, as we talked about the church, statistically, it's been proven that the majority of Christians believe that there are other ways to God other than Jesus Christ. Therein lies one of the biggest problems, why people are not sharing the gospel of Christ. I think the biggest reason is fear. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of the possibilities. And so we don't like people rejecting us, do we? That creates fear in our lives. You know, we're proud about a lot of things. Our teams, our family. We're proud even about our church. But why is it that we're ashamed of Christ? We're afraid to tell somebody about that one who has changed our lives. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Notice secondly, the gospel is powerful. Verse 16, he says, because it is God's power. Now, the word it refers to the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is God's power. Now, what does that mean? It has the power to create the paradigm shift. It has the power to change a person's life. So, what is it then? What is the gospel? Well, let me share it very quickly. The Bible says this, that God has created man. We're not here by accident. We're not here through a process of evolution. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that you have been created by God as man, as woman. God has created you. And therefore, because I've been created by Him, I am accountable to Him. I must answer to Him for the things that I say and do, for the actions that I take, my behavior, all the rest. I'm accountable to Him. And because Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered into the world and gave man a sinful nature. That's why we go astray, each to his own way, as Isaiah put it. And so we tend to go our own way. We rebel against God. We sin. I had a little girl this past week in my office who is interested about the things of God. And I asked her if she had ever sinned. And she said, "Yes, I have." I said, "What did you do?" She said, "I lied." Well, see, she doesn't have to understand everything about the gospel, but she understands that she has sinned. And so man has sinned. And we all have that tendency. We're all bent toward that. So at some point we're going to sin. That sin separates us from a holy God, and we are accountable to Him for that sin. Therefore, He is going to punish us for our sin. He is a God of wrath toward sin. And so He is going to cause us to pay for our sin. But out of His grace, that which we did not deserve, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, two things happened. He satisfied God's wrath. Payment was made for sin. A perfect sacrifice. The sinless Son of God. He had to be sinless to be the perfect sacrifice to pay for sin. And when He died on the cross, He died for you and for me. He took our place so that I don't have to die for my sin. Jesus did that for me. Jesus lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose from the grave. Now that is, in its essence, purest form, the gospel in the context of the story that I'm telling you. Now that's a great story, but it's not effective until you are willing to receive Christ by faith. That means I'm willing to turn from my way. I've been going astray. Now I'm going to turn and I'm going to go God's way. I'm going to begin a journey of faith with Him and follow Him. Jesus simply said, "Follow me." So we follow Him with our lives. Now that's the gospel. Then, see, somebody will say, "Well, has that ever happened to you?" And I would say, yes, April 16th, 1967, I turned from my way and I turned toward God's way. The next Sunday I was baptized. But that was when I gave my heart to Christ. That's when the paradigm shift happened. That's when I was viewing my life one way, and then I began to see my life through the lens of God. This is how He sees my life. That's how He sees your life. So that's the gospel. And notice that the gospel is power. The gospel is power. It's not a name. It's not a church. That doesn't save us. It is Jesus Christ. He's the cure. He's the one that gives us the power. It's living power. So the gospel is the crucified and resurrected Christ, and that is our message of hope. That's the power that brings change to a person's life. Now, practically speaking, people think that there are three powers operating today. They think there's God's power, and that there is Satan's power, and there is man's power. The Bible doesn't say that. There are only two. There's God's power and Satan's power. Because here's what I mean by that. We often believe that we have control over our lives. I can dabble in Christianity, and I can then dabble in the world. I know I probably shouldn't do some of these things, but that's okay because I'm a Christian and God over here in His grace forgives me for those things. And I'll come to Sunday on church, but through the week, there's really not much of an interest in the things of God. And so we act as though there's this middle ground, this no war zone that's in between heaven and hell. Well, the Bible says there's only two powers at work, God's and Satan's. And we're either following God or we're following Satan, one of the two. And that affects every venue of life. So we can't look at our lives, the paradigm that we often look and say, well, I'm not that bad of a person because I respect the things of God or whatever else. But we really haven't surrendered our lives to God. So the only way to overcome Satan's power is by God's power. The gospel is the conduit of God's power. The gospel creates power, is what Paul is saying. D.L. Moody said the gospel is like this. It's like a lion in a cage. All the preacher has to do is open the cage and get out of the way. And that's all we do when we share the gospel, is that we're opening the cage of the gospel and letting the power of the gospel work. I don't have to try to convince somebody. I just share the truth and then let God do that work. I'm convinced that many people experience a powerless life because they're not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not effective in their life, and they're not sharing that with others. And let me tell you, your life will be forever different when you see the greatest miracle take place when you personally lead somebody else to Jesus Christ. It's why 75% of the churches in America have plateaued and declined. There's no power in the church. There's nothing happening there. You want your church to be bigger. You want your church to have more people. You want your church to be more effective. Then you start focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ and things will happen. That is the testimony of this church. It is the focus of Jesus Christ. It is the focus of God's power. So that's what happens. Preaching or sharing the gospel puts into effect the power of God. So when I understand this, the pressure is off of me and it's on God to make things happen. So I cannot change other people who don't know Christ. The church cannot change them. A man's family cannot change him. Nor do I have the power to change this church. Money's not going to change this church. Buildings is not going to change this church. More people is not going to change this church. The gospel is what changes churches. The gospel is what creates life in a church. So any church that is not focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a legitimate church. Any ministry that's not focused ultimately on the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a legitimate ministry. And any life that is not focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means your life has not been changed by the power of Christ, is not a follower of Christ. Nothing else can change your life other than Jesus Christ. So the gospel is the power of God. Notice also the gospel is for everyone. It's inclusive. He says to everyone, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. That means anybody other than a Jew. Now, does it mean that we're supposed to take the gospel to Israel first? No, it's not what he's talking about. When Jesus came, remember, Jesus was the promised Messiah to the Jew. They're waiting for the Messiah. Jesus is a Jew when he is born. And so he is the promised Messiah. What do? They reject him as Messiah and they nail him to a cross. The Apostle Paul was crucifying or arresting Christians and having them killed. But he experienced Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And Paul, then Peter, took the gospel of Christ to the Jew, but then also to the Gentile. And it's very clear, the Bible teaches the gospel is for everyone. It's inclusive. Why is that? Sinners are everywhere, and all people are sinners. Paul says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Not some, but everyone. But the gospel is also exclusive. Notice he says, it's to everyone who believes. He says, the righteous will live by faith. So if a person wants to have a relationship with God, then they have to receive the gospel by faith. They have to believe that it is true and commit their lives to following Christ. That's the only way that that will happen. And we'll notice, finally, the gospel is for salvation. Verse 16, he says, the gospel is for salvation. The word for there in the language of the New Testament means to lead or direct. You're leading towards something. So the gospel is leading people toward salvation. That's what it does. So if I'm sharing the gospel, the purpose of it is to help people come to know Christ. My question is, where are you leading people? In my home, I'm to be a servant leader, and I have to ask myself, where am I leading my wife and children? And ultimately, I'm leading them to Christ. I'm leading them to the gospel of Christ. And so if I'm living out my life as a servant leader in the home, it's about Christ and all of us experiencing His transformative power in our lives. Salvation wasn't a foreign concept in Paul's day. You had several others talk about salvation. Epictetus, a Greek Stoic philosopher, called his lecture room, quote, the hospital for the sick souls. Epicurus, another philosopher, called his teaching the medicine of salvation. Seneca, the Roman statesman and philosopher and contemporary of Paul, taught that all men were, quote, looking toward salvation. Men are aware of their desperate weakness and need a hand let down to lift us up. Well, 2,000 years ago, God let His hand down by sending Jesus Christ. And when He raised Him from the dead, that same power also raises men, women, boys, and girls who were dead in their sin, who knew alive in Jesus Christ. Notice He also says that it leads to righteousness. Verse 17, for in it, that is the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, what does the word righteous or righteousness mean? It means that we are made right to live right. That's all that it means. Don't let it, you know, be too big of a word to understand. It just means that I have been made right to live right. I'm made right by faith in Jesus Christ, and that same faith sustains me to live right. Think of it this way. All my sin has been imputed to Jesus Christ. It's placed on Him. That's what Isaiah said. And all the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me, has been given to me. That means that when I stand before God, He does not see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's why He can accept me and accept you. There's nothing good in me, but He sees the righteousness of Christ. He supports this by quoting Habakkuk, the just will live by faith. Notice he says, will live. Not something in the future, but today you can experience a new life, an abundant life, an eternal life through Jesus Christ. So for the believer today, you have a story to tell. That's your paradigm shift, perhaps. That something has happened to me and I need to tell others. I'm the conduit by which others are to know the gospel of Christ. And so you may need to take some time and think about what has happened in your life. And listen, if you're not sure of what to say or how to say it, call the office. We have material that we can give you or get you with somebody who will just help you understand how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may say, well, I don't know enough. I'm not a very good communicator. Well, those are great questions. Let me tell you what Paul said in response to that. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, that is the gospel, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, in trembling. Just like us, about sharing the gospel. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power. That means his life had been changed. So that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. The greatest witness, the greatest testimony of the gospel you have is your life that has been changed. Telling your story. Here's what I was like, and here's what happened, here's how it happened. And now here's the difference that Christ has made in me. For the unbeliever who's here today, you can experience a paradigm shift. The way you've been viewing your life, and listen, where you actually stand before God, and where you could stand before God, the way He views your life. Now here's how the Bible describes the paradigm shift. Listen to these words. From guilt to forgiveness. From corruption to holiness. From being stained to being cleansed. From slavery to sin to freedom from sin. From alienation from God to fellowship with God. From experiencing the wrath of God to experiencing the love of God. From being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. From despair to hope. From weakness to strength. From sorrow to joy. From everlasting death to everlasting life. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to experience Christ. Well, sometimes in a setting like this, we begin to overthink it. And it's not hard for us to come to Christ. In fact, here's what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. He says, "Let the little children come to me, and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I assure you, whoever does not welcome the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Will never enter. It's that childlike faith. And I want to give you a perfect example. Friday morning early, I received a phone call that Shelby Stafford passed away. Now, many in this room may not know Shelby, but Shelby was 48 years old, but Shelby had the mind of about a 10 to 12-year-old. She was part of our Access Ministry. You see the shirts today with Access Ministry? She's the original. She's the first. For many years, she was the only one in that ministry. And we became more intentional in reaching families in our community who weren't able to come to church, because nobody could help with their children. And many of these are adults. And so we began a ministry now, about 15 to 16 come every Sunday. Just not too long ago, we had an event where we had 150 people here who were all tied to the Access Ministry. Families and people have been saved. Deborah Bradshaw, you just saw a few minutes ago, get baptized. The reason she and her family have come to this church is because of the Access Ministry. We've had people come to know Christ, parents come to know Christ of these who were in our Access Ministry. And some would say, well, how much did Shelby actually know? How much could she know in order to be a Christian and to know that she's in heaven today? Well, I'll give you a couple examples. First of all, Karen told me, as we visited yesterday, she said, "I can tell you one thing, Shelby never missed church." They sat, well, first hour, they sit right over here, Shelby and Karen. Never miss church. In fact, they had a family reunion a couple of years ago, and Karen said, "Oh, I paid a price for that. I heard nothing but grief because we had to miss church Sunday morning." She said, "I'm telling you, they were here every Sunday." She was here every Sunday. Now, church attendance doesn't make you a Christian, but it shows her heart. She loved the Lord, and she wanted to worship the Lord. More importantly, Karen said, "Mark, at 5:30 p.m. every single day, Shelby would go to her chair and she would sit down and she would open her devotional. It was on her level, and she would sit and read her devotion every day without exception. She spent time with God." She said, "Friday," she died there at the hospital, she said, "I drove home and I went by the chair, and her devotion was open to her reading for Thursday night, the night before." A childlike faith It's not complicated. God loves you. You're a sinner. God put his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to die for your sin. And when you really understand what he did, it will change your life. Because without him, there is no hope. And he simply wants you to come to him with childlike faith. What does that mean? Trust him. You trust your life into his life. When a child is troubled, they have absolute trust in the parent. And that's what God wants of us, is to trust him simply with our lives. Let him take control. That's the paradigm shift that we need. And listen, that's the only hope for our world. Would you bow your head just a moment? There might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I've never understood the gospel the way that the Bible explains it. And today I need to give my heart to Christ. I've been in church. I know about the things of God, but I really don't know him. And this morning, such good news to share with you that you can experience God's grace by trusting him with childlike faith as your Lord and Savior. And that means I'm turning from my way now, a life that's straying away from God, and now I'm turning to him. I'm going to follow him and to know that the power that has saved me is the power that will sustain me and help me follow him. You may not know exactly what to do or what to say, but in just a moment, Jeff and I will be here at the front to help you make this commitment to Christ. And I'm not just asking you to do this, I'm begging you with all of my being to experience the love of God this morning, to experience the change, the paradigm shift that you need, that only he can create. There are others who know the Lord, but you would say, Pastor, today God has reminded me of how wonderful my salvation is, and I've taken it for granted. I really don't love him the way I should. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means that you just need to recalibrate. You need to tune up spiritually. Maybe there's something that's holding you back that you need to give to him. Confess that to him. Ask him to help you. There may be some here this morning that you need to be a part of a church family where the gospel is the focus, and that we're trying to help people, men and women, boys and girls, come to know Jesus Christ and grow in their faith. We disciple them in their faith. And we would love for you to be a part of what God is doing here through Linwood. You belong somewhere. Why not here if he's leading you? There might be others who just need to come and pray, to talk with somebody. Somebody who will help you and encourage you. Father, thank you for the grace that you have shown us through the Lord Jesus Christ. For our lives have been changed. We could not change them. Only you could do that. And you had the perfect plan from before the foundation of the world. It was through Christ. Thank you, Father. Help us to love you all the more, to serve you all the more, because of what you have done for us. Help these who need to make commitments now to take this step of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.